Hello, this is Dr. Don Callen coming to you from South Central Washington State, and we have been, another wonderful Saturday, and except here in the Northwest, it is wet. Normally, this is the dry area. This is considered semi-desert. We only get about 7 inches of precipitation a year here, and you might say, Washington, well, it gets a lot. Well, Washington is probably about one of the most diverse states there is. It gets 200 inches of rain in the rainforest over on the peninsula, and then you get inland a little bit towards Seattle and Tacoma area, and they get probably 30 to 50, and you cross over the Cascades and come down south a little bit, and we get about 7 inches, 7 to 10 inches. But there's a wonderful thing called man-made lakes. Man-made lakes provide, hold back the water. And that water is then released over time and throughout the year. And so all that big storage of all that precipitation that gets in the mountains is then preserved and let out slowly, and then you've got all this farming community, and along with some industrial, there's all sorts of different fruits and vegetables and hops. It's probably as far as anybody that cares for beer. This is probably the biggest hop area. Way back in the 60s even, we were producing more than double what was needed for beer in the United States. We were producing plenty enough for most of Germans. The German beer supply was being produced from Yakima Valley hops. And it was quite amazing. Now we've got, it's an apple area, very big apple area, produces the state over half the apples for the United States. And also as far as after one company won a national wine championship back 20, 30 years ago, all of a sudden people started growing, putting in wineries. So now we just passed 500 wineries a year ago. So there's all types of mint and spearmint, peppermint, all sorts of fruits, mainly apples, pears, cherries. Produces the majority of the cherries for the United States. And so we are definitely a fruitful place in the true sense of the word of being fruitful. But then we see that also in the Word of God. And that's what we want to see today, is fruitfulness not only in trees and other things, but fruitfulness in the Word of God. We want to be, was a big thing with Jesus. He told various parables about fruitfulness and creating, as far as going to a vineyard, talking about a vineyard, and then saying that there's a tree in the garden, and along with all the vines and everything, that he was also coming looking for fruit on this tree, and there hadn't been any for 3 years, and he had told the gardener that he wanted to cut out. And the gardener said, well, wait one more year. I'm going to dig around it and feed it well. And then if it doesn't produce next year, then you can cut it down. And the owner agreed. And so fruitfulness is, we see several different references to it in the Bible. He also tells us about referring to people, that we're to actually, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. That you and I actually have a matter of some control over the type of fruit we put out. And so he's saying to us, to you and to me, to make our tree good, and its fruit will be good. So we come especially to the Word of God, and when I talk about the Bible or the Word of God, to me, though they are synonymous, and that's what we get into each week. And we've been in the New Testament in the book of Philippians the last about 2 or 3 weeks, and we're there again today, and we are in chapter 3. So if you have a Bible handy, I would certainly hope you could pick that up or find that. Now, there are some people in the United States that when they pick up a Bible, they pick up the King James Bible. But because language changes over the years, and actually words become meaning different things, it's important that we also look at different translations, because the King James Bible is much harder to read and understand. Actually, some of the words have, one word in particular I remember is totally reversed its meaning. And what was meant by that word 400 years ago, it's the opposite meaning now. And it's sort of like back in about 110 years ago, in the United States, blue was given to little girls, babies, when they were born, and pink was given to little boy babies. And over the following 50 years, to the mid-1900s, all that changed and got reversed. And so there's an example in our culture that colors, just the meaning of colors, and for little babies, reversed the meaning. And then also we see that in Scripture, as far as where it, in one place it says that conversation, the word conversation, used to mean your life without a word being spoken. So it's all about your life, what you did, your actions, your body language, but no words being spoken. Now we think of conversation just the opposite. It's what you say. And so that's one word that has actually reversed its meaning over the years. So we, I encourage not to go to the old King James. Either pick a crossover version between that and some of the modern translations would be the new King James, because many of the words have been changed. Then you get into things like paraphrases. And today I am going to use both the New King James and paraphrase in this program. The paraphrase is amplified Bible. So this isn't probably, I guess it wouldn't be a true paraphrase. A paraphrase is like putting something in modern English, but they are not getting, it's not a translation. Because a translation, you're trying to get the exact meaning. And where a paraphrase, you're putting it into today's language, and you're not looking for real accuracy. Now, the Amplified Bible is something different than everything else. There's translations and paraphrases, and actually the Amplified is trying to be a translation, but it's like using many words. And so it's perhaps a little bit harder to read sometimes, but it's a great study Bible. Have, if you're interested in the Bible, to get a amplified, choose your translation. Like I would say, like the New American Standard, and or NIV or New King James, and then have an Amplified, and the Amplified, basically lots of the verses are just about the same length, but then sometimes when a verse could, words could be translated in different ways, the Amplified will pick up all the nuances of certain words. So when words come across in English, we often try to change things and just make them word for word. So it's just one word in another language, one word in ours, where it might mean sort of in between maybe two or three or four different words in the English. So that's why I happen to mention the Amplified, and it is, let me see, who is this? It's published by Zondervan, and that's Z-O-N-D-E-R-V-A-N, Zondervan. So if you are truly interested in picking up quite a bit as far as understanding certain parts of Scripture, that might help you. I'm sure it would. So, we left off in chapter 3, and once again, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from just south of Yakima, Washington, and we can come here in chapter 3. We've finished up the last 5 or 10 minutes of the last program on the first 11 verses of chapter 3. And let's go back about two-thirds through that. It says what was happening here at this place is, he says, he was talking about the word circumcision. And, of course, we know it as far as what happens in hospitals today. For some, they usually ask the parents, okay, do you want your boy circumcised or not? And they might do it in the hospital. But here in this, it says, it's referring to circumcision a different way. He's talking about circumcision when he's talking about it in chapter 3, verse 3, as far as dealing with the heart. And so the natural way is, of course, taking the skin off the male organ. But here, this is talking about the person's, our hearts. That we become open, we become circumcised in heart. In other words, the original circumcision was a dedication that you are, you're going to call God your God and you're going to follow Him. Remember back then, people were following many, many idols. And they were, when this happened with Abraham, this was, to serve the one God and not to serve any idol. And so this was just an outward sign in the flesh of the male that they were totally committed to God. And even though many times something could be done in the flesh and then their hearts might turn away. Well, now, in this passage, though, you say, okay, here's a person that had grown up in this religion and had observed, he even talks about being, according to the law, he says, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I'm blameless. In other words, he had always observed all these parts of the law. But when he's talking about circumcision, here it's talking in verse 3, it's talking about, for we are of the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So there's three important statements there. In other words, you are dedicated wholly unto your Creator, and that there's this, you have circumcise your heart, and as far as it is open to God, and it's an open declaration that you are no longer following just all your own desires or somebody else's desires for, whether you're just speaking of natural people desires or you have not, as far as whether you've dedicated yourself to some former god. There's actually people that dedicate themselves to Satan or to some other thing. Now, we see in our lives that God gives us gifts. And we see that there's different types of gifts in the Bible. There's the types of gifts that we see that are given by God the Father. There's other types of gifts that are given by Jesus Christ and other types of gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. And we are talking about here, we're talking about the gifts of God the Father. So this dedication and what he gives us natural talents. And we might look at ourselves, well, what talent do we have? And some of us know that just by there's certain giftings physically, or there might be giftings as far as musically or mentally in certain areas. And that doesn't mean you're the best at any means, but you're gifted in that area so that things come easier to you in that area, and you can excel in maybe certain areas, and you may not excel in others. So we go towards those giftings. Well, here he's talking that we're no longer going to follow just what we have been given. We are going to follow our Creator in whatever, however he leads us. And that it says we now also worship God in the Spirit. In other words, not just outward signs. This, at this time, this is a big revolution of relationship to God, because always before is okay, always what you did, outward signs. Okay, you have to do so many things of these. You have to do this every certain number of days. And it was always, there was, as far as, in the Old Testament, they had 624 laws. And so, it basically, the Bible says, it acted as a schoolmaster. In the New Testament, it says, it acted as a schoolmaster and showed us the way that we were to go, but showed us mainly that in and of ourselves, we could not be perfect. And therefore, we needed to have the faith of Abraham that actually preceded the law. And that he was called the father of our faith. And he's called by God, the friend of God. And that's how we see that apart from faith, no one can please God. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. So we see here circumcision, that's our heart, and then we're going to worship God in the Spirit, we're going to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you have to remember, once again, this letter is that I'm reading from the Bible here was written from prison. About half of the letters of Paul and books from Paul were written from prison. And it says, so he's talking about rejoicing over and over and over and over in this. That's the predominant word in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he was a person that had come from confidence in the flesh because he had excelled everybody else. He was so excellent that he was placed with the best teacher there was at the time, Gamaliel. And he excelled above anybody else that Gamaliel had. And he had great zeal for following after God, even though his view of following after God caused the persecution and death of many early Christians and the imprisonment of countless hundreds and thousands of others and their beatings, and as I said, many even unto death for some. And so here is a man that has come from this place of being very proud of what he has accomplished, and that he is says, as far as according to the law, all these parts of the law that he had earnestly sought and gone ahead and done those things in the law. But yet he's saying, now that I have no confidence in that, those things that I did in the flesh, I have no confidence in those things. He's saying that this is who we are. If we are believers in God now, that what God has done, he has sent his own Son and to make us into have right relationship with God Almighty, our Creator, that we no longer have confidence in the flesh, but we worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Okay, we come down here and jump on down verse 7. It says, what things were gained to me, these things I count for loss for Christ. So he had gained all this recognition as being the best, but that and having this great zeal. But he says, all this I count as loss. In other words, it goes back to the other part of the verse of having no confidence in the flesh. Now, if there is anybody that ever excelled, he's one that excelled above everybody at his time. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So he willfully turned down the things that were rightfully his. And he realized when Christ presented himself, when he was going to go kill and to imprison and take back to imprison people up in Damascus, that he had the letters of authority, he had the soldiers with him, and then that Christ met him, and everybody could hear this voice coming out of heaven, but they couldn't distinguish the voice, the actual words, but Paul, who was called Saul at the time, did, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, and there was this great light that everybody saw, this great light, but only he was able to hear the distinction of the words. The others heard the great thunderings and the great voice from heaven, but couldn't understand the words. Who are you? And he said, Jesus Christ, who you persecute. And then he tells later that he actually had seen him, the risen Lord. So we have here this person that had done everything you'd call Mr. Right, and yet he's saying here, but what things that were gained to me, these things I have counted for loss. Yet I also count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. In him, that word, if you, I'd encourage you, if you're reading through the New Testament, especially some of the books of Paul, that you just take note of or circle that. Every time you find in him, some places it's just constant. We just see it over and over again. And so, what are you? That means in him that you are in God and he is in you. This was you look back to Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he was to be crucified. This is the Last Supper that night in the book of John, in the few chapters there, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 in there, you're dealing with just a day or two of time there. And he's just pouring out teaching and also pouring out great truths to his disciples. And he also prays of chapter 17, if you really want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, rather than what we call the Lord's Prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer is what the disciples asked him. How should we pray? We call it the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's actually the disciples' prayer because the disciples are the ones that ask, okay, how should we pray? So the Lord gave them the way to pray. And he taught that to them. He didn't say to one place, he says to pray these words. Another place, he says, pray in this way. So, in other words, this is the common way for teachers at the time that they would instruct by giving outlines. They might give a speech, but they would give an outline. So you can take the Lord's Prayer as an outline. So you can take one of each phrase and then pray about things along that outline phrase or whatever that's given. So you don't have to be restricted at all by those words, but you can use that as an outline. And I remember, I've mentioned this before, probably sometime in the last year, but there was back 20 years ago, there was a person that was trying to enlist 1 million people in the United States to pray the Lord's Prayer as an outline and go over that whole prayer in the hour every day. So it was an hour a day. And I know he got up to 700, 800, 900,000. I never knew at the time if he was able to get everybody or not. But it was a great endeavor and drew countless thousands and tens of thousands and even hundreds of thousands of people much closer to their Creator. And so that's what we want to be. We want to be one with the one who created the universe. We want to know him and for him to know us in a way that as Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then he talks about his relationship with us, to his disciples. And so he was addressing his disciples. But that wasn't, we see in his prayer, it wasn't for them only. It was also for us. It says it's also for all those who would believe in these words that I have spoken. So it wasn't restricted to the 12 apostles or anything like that, but it was for all. It was a prophecy and speaking forth the truth and the word of God, the Creator, that it was his desire and his love for everybody, and that it was this relationship with God was available and is available to you and to I. So we see that he says here in end of verse 8 and beginning of verse 9, it says, once again it says that I may gain Christ. So, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that is, means right standing before God. In other words, I, in and of myself, I don't have any right standing before God. But God has provided it for us through Jesus Christ. He has, according to the Word of God, we see that our sin was placed on Jesus Christ. Everybody, past, present, and future, at the time of Jesus Christ, all their sins, all that have been committed and were being committed and would be committed by us in this day and age, were placed on him. And he was that one that was perfect. And there was only by one that was perfect that sin was removed. Now, the sin doesn't get removed if we don't accept it. I mean, it was taken away, but if we don't accept the gift, it's just like at Christmas time. If you might have a tree with 20, 30 gifts under it, all with your name, but none of them do you any good unless you take them and open them. It's like having a bank account with millions of dollars in it, and if you never go down to draw anything out, if you never write a check or have a check on those and then it does you no good. It's unprofitable to you. Even though God has provided things for you, it's unprofitable for you. Even though here we see that as far as righteousness, we don't have any righteousness of our own, but he has provided righteousness. It says that sin was placed on him, our sin, that he came with his righteousness, and his righteousness would be put on us. Therefore, we could have right standing with the Father, our Creator. And that's for you and for me. And he loved you. It says that that also the Father loved you, that he so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would be saved. He loves you and me, and it's exciting. We see here that it be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So he makes a distinction here. You see, the law was a whole bunch of outward works. There was 624 outward works that were do's and don'ts. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. You have to do this, you have to do this on certain days, and if you don't do this, then you get cut off. So, you see, it was evident that we could not keep all that stuff. And yet, here, it says, we're not my own righteousness, that I've followed that as best I could, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So where does this righteousness come from? Well, the only one that is righteous is God, but he has also given it upon all those that would accept what he has done for us. That, you see, it says countless times in the Bible about the dealing as far as those who are proud and those who are humble. And those who are proud, he says he rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, how do we get saved? It says that we get faith by grace. It's by grace that faith comes, and then also faith worketh through love. Well, who's the source of love? God is love. God is full of grace. But if you and I don't do anything about it, and we reject it, it doesn't do me any good, and it doesn't do you any good. God looks down here, and he sees there's two types of great people on this earth. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. The question to you and to me is, which one am I? Which one are you? Are we saved? Can we say that we know that we are saved? Or are we ones, and if we can't say we're saved, that means you're about to be saved? Well, I just ask you right now to repeat this after me, loud enough that you can hear it with your own ears. Can you say that? Okay, let's say this. And you see, faith is the only way to please God. Well, how do we have faith? Well, God says that he has given to each man, woman, and child a measure of faith. In other words, we don't have all faith, as perhaps to remove mountains, but we have been given a measure of faith. We need to exercise it. It's like muscles. We might have some muscles just barely to get around, or we can develop them, and they can accomplish a lot more. They can lift, instead of maybe 50 pounds, they can lift 100, maybe 200, maybe 300 to 500 pounds, maybe even more. How much have they developed? Well, faith. Everybody's been given faith as well. But is it developed? It's like the weightlifters. They develop it. They exercise it. Well, lots of us don't, from time to time, we don't want to exercise because it may hurt. Well, sometimes that's what happens with faith. It takes a trial, and for us to exercise our faith sometimes. And to exercise the faith, we have to trust in God. And, you know, what faith is believing in our heart and confession with our mouth, or something, some outward sign of it. So our believing is something that's inside of our heart, but there's some outward manifestation of it, either by our speaking or by our works, or most likely both, because we are our outward sign is agreeing with what we believe. Well, here it's faith in Christ. Well, as far as two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved, as I said, which one are you? And I ask you right now to just repeat these words with me out loud, enough so you can hear your own words speak out. So let's say this. Father, that's right, just go ahead and say Father, and let's say, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you, my Creator, want me to be. Thank you for saving me. So my question to you, where's Jesus right now? Well, if you said that out loud, and if you believed it in your heart, you see, there's the combination of what faith is. It's by believing in your heart and confession with your mouth. Then, there's the faith. So, let's go over that just one more time. And this time, just believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, okay? Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. God bless you for saying that. Okay, let's continue. And it says here that we may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay, so what does that mean? It means that it's not from anything that you're doing. It's not from works. Where is this righteousness coming from? It's coming from faith in Christ. So you're trusting what He did. You see, there's a whole bunch of covenants in the Bible, and they were, in the Old Testament, they were always between man and God. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, is not between all of us and God, but the man Christ Jesus. You see, always before, when it depended on a regular man or woman to keep the covenant, we broke it. We, as a whole, we broke it, each one. And so, those covenants, especially those according to the law, we could not keep. And we didn't keep them. And so the Bible says if we offend in any point of the law, we are guilty of all of it. Well, I don't want to be under that sort of a deal. I don't want to be under the law. I want this instead. And this is what God provided for us. It says, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So our righteousness is no longer determined by what we're doing, but by our faith in Christ Jesus. This makes all the difference in the world, really. Because no longer is it outward works. We see of all the other religions of the world, that they have to do things. Here, there's only one work, and that is not work, but it's believing. The only thing that is acceptable to God is to believe in what He has done for you. So it's not going out and doing a whole bunch of prayers or outward works to mankind or anything. We're not saved by that. Now, on the opposite side, we do see from the book of James that if we have faith in God, then the works are going to come naturally. There are going to be good works. Not because you're trying to be saved by good works. No, the good works are going to come because of the love of God in your heart. You're not trying to get right with Him or trying to get in good favor with Him so He'll bless you. No, you accept those blessings and thank Him for it in advance. And the good works come because of your thanksgiving. Let's go on from verse 9. We finished up on that, and it said, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's where righteousness, right standing with God comes from. Your right standing with God, your right standing with your Creator is from God. It's not from you. Your righteousness and right standing with Him comes and is initiated by Him because we have all failed. And it comes to us from Him by He has given to each one of us a measure of faith to believe Him what He says is true. So we take what He has given us, He has given us the faith, and He also wants to give us righteousness so that we can come before Him. So He has given us the faith so that we in turn could take that faith and believe in what He says. To believe the Word of God, to believe what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father, that I do nothing except what I see and hear the Father do. So if we want to see and hear what God does, God the Father does, we need to look at what, like the book of John, the Gospel of John. We need to go to the Gospel of John and see what Jesus looks like, see what Jesus said. There we see what God the Father is like. We continue on here in verse 10 and says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. So He's saying here that there was remarkable power to raise Him from the dead. And that also, on the opposite side, the fellowship of His sufferings. That means even though He suffered and died for us, that we may, from time to time, have to go through sufferings as well in this world. He says about this world, that He who is within you, God, when God comes into you, is greater than He who is in the world. We hear about the God of this world. Well, there is a God of this world that of Satan and the prince of the power of the air that is being cast down. He was defeated at Calvary in every step. We have now healing. We have salvation, right standing with God through Jesus Christ. We have healing through Him. It says that in the Word of God that He became poor that we might be made rich. That richness is in every area of our lives. We can't say that it's only financial or it's only in other areas and not financial. No, you don't qualify what God says. You take Him at His word. You don't try to restrict and be like a Pharisee and say that this only means this and this only means that and it's only very limited meaning. No, you take it at the word as it speaks. And so we see that He wants us to be rich toward God. He wants us to be provided for in abundance. You see, we see this also, that He wants us to abound, that we might have plenty to be a blessing to everyone that needs a blessing. Well, how can we bless everybody if we are poor, naked, and disgusted and disgusting? We can't. We have to be filled with the knowledge and the power of God, and also cry after His blessings in every way, and ask Him, and we ask Him right now, Father God, in Jesus' name, we pray for these people that are listening, and for myself, that in Jesus' name, that you provide for us not only your salvation and your healing power, but also abundance, that we might have plenty to give and do every good work that you would have us to do, that we might give glory to you, and being naked and disgusted and poor, it's pretty hard to, we can turn around and bless you, but we want to bless others because we know that you are God of blessings and want to bless others. And so we in turn want to have receive every type of your blessings, and it is holy and righteous to ask for those things so that we can be a blessing and glorify your name. We do those things in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask for these people that are listening right now today that as they call on you and declare you as the Lord of their life, that you open up the windows of heaven, that you open up the Word of God to them, that they might seek and find, that they might knock and the door be open to them, that they might ask and receive. Those are the promises of God because you love them. You love me. And we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We give you glory for that. Because you love us, and you declare in your word in Psalm 67 also that we are to cry out to you to bless us, that the knowledge of you might be spread throughout the entire earth. So we ask that you bless each one of these listeners right now, that they might be blessed with the knowledge of you, that through them your knowledge might spread throughout the whole earth. Praise God. Amen. So we know here that verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. In other words, what was his death? Well, there's the physical death, but also that he didn't do things of his own sin. Own. He was always looking to his Heavenly Father. Okay, I only do those things which I see the Heavenly Father do. He was obedient in all things. Now for him, it caused, even though he had basically 33 and a half years, that he didn't suffer the great sufferings and persecutions. But people were angry with him, especially those religious people that the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers at the time, they were mad at him because they had said that you're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath. And he had turned around to him various times. Various times he'd heal people on the Sabbath, saying, well, which one of you won't unloose your donkey or your cow or ass or anything and let them drink water or feed on the Sabbath? You allow that, and then you, if your lamb falls in the hole, you'll pick the lamb out of the hole. Well, how much greater are these other people that he mentions various times that he heals on the Sabbath? And says, these people are more valuable than that, and these are the children of Abraham. Who's Abraham? The father of our faith. These are the children of Abraham. And these religious people are saying, no, you can't do any work on the Sabbath. And he's saying, the Son of God is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that put it in place, and you have perverted it. So we come back here that you see God is good. He loves you. Is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So this whole idea that we are, he says, I press on. Brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So he's not saying that I'm all knowledgeable or anything. No, he says, I'm pressing on. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature and have this mind, if in any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Now, I've realized I was going to share that, especially read out of the book of Philippians as the Amplified, and let you get the flavor of what it says there, just so you have some, as I was encouraging you to get this, let me read you just a few verses here, and let's start, I think, with verse 12. And through 16, and so that you can get what it says here in a little bit different, as I said, version of the Bible. It says, not that I now have attained to this ideal or am already perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and grasp and make my own for that which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling me upward. So, let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and walk and order our lives by that. I'll just continue reading this on down here to the end of this chapter. Verse 17, brethren, together follow my example and observe those who live after the pattern that we have set before you. For there are many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, who walk and live as enemies of the cross of Christ, the Anointed One. They are doomed, and their fate is eternal misery, perdition. Their God is their stomach, their appetites, their sensuality, and their glory is their shame, siding with earthly things and being of their party. But we are citizens of the state, the commonwealth, the homeland, which is in heaven. And from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Savior, who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform to and be like the body of his glory and majesty, by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. And that is the end of chapter 3. And that last part I was reading from the book of Philippians in the Amplified Bible. Well, God bless you all. We love you. God loves you so much that he gave his only Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's message to you. Grab hold of him. Don't let him go. It's like riches untold. Don't be fooled by any other curtain saying, oh, just come over here. Take what's behind this curtain instead, or this curtain over here. They might even show you something, but the thing is, those other things lead to death. And what God has for you is goodness and riches and life eternal. His riches are forevermore. That this earthly body is going to pass away, but he'll give you a body that's incorruptible, that will last forever, and you will be just like it says that we will be changed in a second, and we will become like Christ Jesus, that we were made in his image, and we are to glorify him. God bless each one of you. May you have an excellent, 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 excellent day, and may your life also be excellent. You'll find that excellence in none other than Jesus Christ and God Almighty. They love you. God bless you. We'll see you again, hopefully next week. Bye-bye. This is Dr. Don Cowan. Bless you.